Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Lift your hands toward heaven and talk to the Lord. Bless his name. Ask him to open your heart tonight to receive the engrafted word with meekness. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Tell him you are ready to receive. Tell him your heart is open to receive. Go ahead and speak. Spirits respond to our words. They are legalistic beings. And so this is not the time to be quiet. Father, I receive your word with meekness. I receive this word with faith. I believe I'm shifted. I become what your word says. Your name is glorified through my life. Your word is walking through my life. I'm conquering for you. I'm bringing souls into the kingdom for you. I'm taking over territories and systems for you, Father. I'm energized. I'm empowered. I'm illuminated. Go ahead and speak. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're welcome to our first Bible studies here. I believe you will be blessed. The Bible said the word of God is light. And so every time light comes, light illuminates. We are in a dark world, and so we need light to navigate, and in order to have the strategic advantage needed even as we walk through life. And when light comes, light also empowers. Ignorance and darkness is weakness. And so the reason we hear and receive the word of God is not just for the purpose of increasing in knowledge. We hear the word of God because it brings us into our heritage in Christ Jesus. The word of God is our advantage. And so we must know it. We must handle it in order to live the victorious life. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, from the days of thy youth, he said, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. And so when you hear the word of God and you handle the word of God, it brings you into salvation. The goal of spiritual knowledge is not to increase in so much knowing. He said, thou shalt know the truth. And he said, the truth shall make you free. And so truth brings liberty, truth brings freedom, and truth brings salvation. But it's also important for you not just to listen to understand, but to listen to apply. He said, what was preached unto us is the same that was preached unto them. He said, but it did not profit them. So it's possible to hear the word and it doesn't profit you. And he said, it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. And faith in this context is not just, I believe. It's a belief system that is active. He said in James chapter 2 verse 19, he said, thou believest that there's only one God. He said, thou doest well. He said, the devil also believes and trembles. He said, but O ye vain man, knoweth not that faith without works is dead. And in verse 26, he said, as the spirit without the body, as the body without the spirit is dead, he says, so also faith without works is dead. And so for you to make the most of the word of God, you must mix it with faith. This is why Hebrews chapter, is it chapter 4 now? Chapter 5 from verse 12 to 14. He said, whoever uses milk is a babe and is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So God expects us to use what we receive. He said, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. Hallelujah. I'm just seeing my friend, God's servant, Apostle Benson Noyon. Good to see you. Wow. You're welcome. Such an honor to have you. Who by reason of use have what? Exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. And so we are expected to receive the word and to apply the word. Hallelujah. And so in a Bible study like this, our job is just to explain scriptures, not to preach necessarily. The Sunday services are encounter services. They are more explosive. There you come to preach, to prophesy, and to minister in the spirit. But when you come to a Bible study, you can see on Sunday this whole place is packed. In the Bible study, you are grooming disciples who want to receive and apply. And so it's important to slow the gears and to explain it. Precept upon precept, lines upon lines. Hallelujah. And so tonight, I'll be rounding up the subject we are looking at, eternal witnesses. I began talking about it on Sunday. The teaching is actually supposed to be twofold. The first fold is the definition of a witness, and the second dimension is the mentality of a witness. And so when I saw that time would not afford me the opportunity to complete it, I gave three definitions and I also gave one mentality. But tonight, I will just read scriptures, explain scriptures so that we can cover grounds. Hallelujah. And so I would do a quick recap on what we've done, and then I will go a bit further to bring us clarity and also to cast burdens on our hearts to help us not just to receive these words, but to go and practice them. Hallelujah. And so I said by introduction on Sunday, four things cardinal to this understanding is the fact that every realm that does not witness to God will not have the presence of God. It will not have the heritage of God. And so by implication, that realm does not exist. There's only one realm where the witness, the experiential witness of God has been withdrawn from. And that realm is called Hades. Every other realm is actually created to give expression to God, to witness unto God, to validate and to prove God's existence and what God says He is. And so you want to put it, one of the major reasons for our existence is to witness unto God. If we don't witness unto God, then our existence is not necessary. Just as we also live to glorify God. If we don't glorify God, our existence is not necessary. Many are not taught, so they think it's my life, so I can do what I want. It's not your life. If I give you this microphone and I say, hold it, I can allow you to use it, but it doesn't mean it's yours. So even though I give you the privilege of using it, it doesn't mean you can carry the mic, hit it on the ground, and say you do what you want. Life was given to you. You are not an originator of life. And so you must be told what you need to do with life for your life to be counted worthy. And at the end of the day, there will be a day of reckoning where everybody will be called to account for the life that was given him. And I'm telling you tonight that one of the reasons for our existence is to bear witness to God. And in order to corroborate this fact, I told us three things. Number one, I said before we ever existed to bear witness to God, nature was bearing witness to God. The Father was bearing witness to the Son. And if we don't, which is the negative aspect, men will rise up attempting to discredit God. This is not because we can fight for God necessarily, but because when we witness for God, it will save gullible people from being led astray. And so these three things makes it imperative for us to rise up to our responsibility of witnessing. I gave us a scripture or a few scriptures as touching nature witnessing to God in Psalm 19 from verse 1 to 3. It said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens. So one of the reasons you have the heavens is so that the glory of God, the majesty of God can be seen. It said, the firmament shows forth his handworks. It said, day after day, night after night, this visible creature or realm, it said, it uttereth mysteries. And if you want to understand what he's saying there, you go to Romans chapter 1 verse 20. It said, the invincible things of God are made manifest. Even the things that pertaineth to the Godhead. It said, nature sustains the capacity to give expression to those things. And so one of the reasons the realms were created is for to give witness to the person and the essence of God. Now, before nature was created, the Father was bearing witness to the Son, because Jesus himself said it. Now, these things are serious matters. In Luke chapter 19, verse 40, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, men were praising him. And the Pharisees came and tried to shut them. And Jesus told them something, and he was not exaggerating. He said, if they stop, the stones will rise up. Because the primary purpose of nature is to glorify God, is to witness unto God. Stop them. He said, nature will take up the job. And I told you yesterday, on Sunday, how that in the nation of Brazil, they wanted to glorify the devil and make mockery of Jesus. And a terrible situation began to happen. Nature suddenly went on rampage. Flood began, earthquake began, all kinds of things happening. Because nature will become a very great evangelist when man fails. And so, it's a privilege given to us. And the Bible reveals this clearly. But to make progress with what I'm saying, Jesus was speaking. And here is what Jesus said. In John chapter 5 verse 32, he said, there is one that beareth witness of me. And he said, his witness is true. And to make it clearer, in John 8:18, he said, the Father is the one who bears witness unto me. And so you have the Father bearing witness to the Son. You have nature bearing witness to the Son. But because God's engagement is with humankind, he affords us the opportunity to bear witness to our fellow man. He doesn't want to leave that hallowed assignment to nature. And even though the Father would have done a good job, also to allow us come into the economy of the Godhead, he decides to share that responsibility with us. Remember, when Jesus was baptized, and the Bible said he was coming out of the water, before any man spoke about Jesus, it was the Father that spoke. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the cloud descended, the Father spoke again. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So the Father is ever ready to bear witness for the Son. But God decided to give us the privilege of doing or carrying out this assignment. So he decided to extend this responsibility to us. And so it's a very hallowed responsibility. Apart from the fact that it brings honor, value, relevance, and a provision for reward to us, if we don't do this, men will be led astray and men will want to bring reproach to the name of the Lord. If you study the Bible, in Mark 14, verse 56 to 57, you'll see that men rose up to bear false witness against the Christ. And so, it's important and imperative for everyone who by any means have encountered God to rise up to the task and the responsibility of witnessing. And so Jesus, when he was about to leave this world, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, "Not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Why is that so? Because this is what the Father was doing from the foundation of the world. Why is that so? This is what nature is designed to do. Why is that so? If you don't do it, men will rise up to try to discredit the name of the Lord and to rob humankind of the heritage of God that belongs to them. And so because these three are a must and will happen, you have to rise up to the occasion. Because on one side, it's an honor that is bequeathed you, and on another side, it's a responsibility you have unto your maker to defend his essence and what he represents. So he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in the uttermost part of the world." In 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1, John was speaking. And he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of truth." He said, "That is what we have communicated to you." Why? He said, "That you too may have fellowship with the Father." Our word will be lost except as witnesses rise. If there are no witnesses today, the world will fall apart. Things will fall apart. You are here today because somebody ministered to you. You are here today because somebody witnessed to you. You are not here because you are wise. If somebody didn't witness to you, this evening is a good time to sit somewhere with a very chilled bottle of alcohol. My God. You need to go around Abuja and see what persons are doing. They remove the star lager beer, and usually if it is so chill, you bring it out, then it starts sweating. They will hold it and gulp the whole thing. You hear, they come alive. When you look at those people, you think you are better than them. You think you are wise. You are not wiser. It's because somebody opened your eyes. Last week, somebody invited me to a place with my wife. He said he wants to propose to his damsel. And because we are like family friends, we live in the same estate, most of the things I do, he does them for me. I said, "Of course, I'm free this weekend. Let's look around Abuja. Where is the place?" He said, he called a strange name. I had to check it on Google. And we came there around 7:30 p.m. The place was white. They used some woo technology. It was like woo. They padded it up. And so the ray of light hits on it, and it's like a heaven. And when we sat down, I told my wife, "Wow, this is excellent." Because I love excellence. After a while, we started hearing some music. We started... The music was coming like spears and daggers. I said, "Where are we? Why... While we're trying to, you know, there's a coating system that animals have. When you see a goat in a cold weather, the goat will make all the hair to stand so that there will be no paw. As it blocks every paw, cold can't enter. So while I was trying to incubate myself from sound, I turned to the left and we saw 14 daughters of Jezebel. They walked into the environment. All of them were wearing white. The ones that wore long gown, they tore it to this point. And then some, what they called gown, is shorter than a pant. The gown was here. And then the way they sew the cloth is like hair tie. You use your hair tie to wrap yourself. The whole armpit was out. The whole chest. I turned my chair and faced this side. Where are we? Which, I now told them to, and God was faithful. Somebody sent me a message that there's an emergency. I said, please see my phone. I need to pray for somebody now. I went and locked myself in the car. I was there till he came. I said, sir, since I've come, please go and propose. As he proposed, they said they are bringing food. I said, meet me outside. I went outside. They brought food to me in the car. Where is this? It's a sign that the ranks of witnesses are depleted. And if witnesses don't rise, what you see in a club can become the reality of a city. Because there was once a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, what you see in a brothel was natural. That was what happened. You had rape, you had violence, you have homosexuality. It was a national issue. The whole city, that's what they practice, because there are no witnesses. And the only witness that entered there, the weight of iniquity was too heavy. The Bible said daily his righteous soul was vexed. And so it's important for witnesses to be born, incubated in the fires of the Spirit, so they come out with weapons that are immortal. When they begin to alter the oracles of God, then the texture, the spiritual topography can be altered. And then the vias of heavens can open so that the glory can ventilate the territory. This is why it's important to have witnesses. However, I said for you to be able to walk this walk, you need to first of all understand who a witness is. And so I gave us some definitions. I said number one, a witness is a proof producer. Because your world is not interested in what you say. They want to see the realm you came from. Because anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. In Acts chapter 1 from verse 1, when Dr. Luke was writing to Theophilus, he made a statement very remarkable. I write unto you concerning the former treatise. Oh, excellent Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. It didn't say Jesus began to teach. It said Jesus began to do. So the world wants to see. When you say God is alive, they say, where is he? If you don't have the ability to demonstrate God, no matter how intelligent your message is, it can affect a generation. And so when Paul came into Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1, he said, I beloved, when I came unto you, even though I'm an orator, you know, Paul went to a city, he spoke. They said, the gods are among us. What kind of utterance is this? He said, even though I'm an orator, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. He said, when I came with the demonstration of spirit and power, because it is that demonstration that will convict them that you are different from a lecturer. It's that demonstration that will convict them that what you are saying is not a product of human intelligence. That what you are saying, there is a backing from the divine realm. Because that backing will now make them know that the world does not constitute all they see. They are invincible fingers that manipulate the civilization of men. And it's on the strength of that reality they see that they can give you attention. If all we have to say are words, then we have a long way to go. When Jesus sent them out, in Mark chapter 16, from verse 17, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, he said, they shall cast out devils. Now, men don't command spirits unless you are working with a superior spirit. And so when you speak and spirits obey you, it means you are not a man. There is something bigger than a man working with you or within you. He said, you will cast out devils. Number two, he said, they will speak with new tongues. Number three, he said, if they drink any deadly thing, how can you call something deadly and you say men should drink it? It's not encouraging them to drink, but he said, by any chance, if they drink it, it will hurt men, or because it's deadly. But he said, you, it will have power over you. And he said, they shall tread upon scorpions and serpents, and it shall by no means hurt them. This is the first definition of a witness. It doesn't matter if you were part of them. It doesn't matter if everywhere is dark. Just come with power. When God called Moses, he was in Egypt before. But when Moses returned, it's not his clothes he changed. He wore something else. When he returned to Pharaoh, He wasn't speaking the language of the wise men of Egypt. He came with something that Pharaoh did not know. The hand of God was stretched over the land. Because God himself said in Exodus 14:30, he said, I will stretch forth my hand and I will strike Egypt with all of my signs and my wonders. The language Pharaoh heard was a 10-lettered language, and they are all plagues. He came with plagues, and when Pharaoh saw those plagues, even the magicians of Pharaoh said, this is the finger of God. This man is not talking because he read a book. He's talking from a realm where oracles beyond time dwell. And if we will be wise, we better let them go. And the point came, Pharaoh woke up early in the morning and said, go, pack everything about you. While they were going, Pharaoh changed his mind again. The power had not finished. When he was chasing Moses, the Bible said, the ground began to choke their wheels. Their horses couldn't move. Something happened that nature began to align with the forces of Moses. And when Moses came before the Red Sea, there was no technology of boats. In those days, nobody ever crossed a river. If you meet a river, go back. Go and look for a mountain. Because there was no intelligence by which mortals could walk across waters. And Moses came and stretched his rod. And the Bible said with the blast of his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea. And he said, Moses and his men walked on dry ground. Pharaoh thought it was coincidence. Ah, he said, by faith, even Moses, he said, walked through the Red Sea. And he said, Pharaoh, as saying that it was a joke, tried to walk and he drowned. He drowned. That became a memorial. And so everywhere Israel went to, there was a tale that these men, any city they enter, they lick the people up because their God is in their midst. A point came that nations began to tremble. When they say Israel is coming, they begin to pack away. Either you cooperate with them or you are in trouble. So much so that Balak needed to hire Balaam to curse them, because he knew that these people are not just a race. There is a power that dwells in their midst. He ascended the mountain. He wanted to curse them. He tried. He couldn't. There was a power. There was a power. He wanted to curse them. He would start prophesying. He said, how can you curse him that God has blessed? How can you curse? He said, for there is no... Oh my God. Oh my God. You have witnesses. We rise. When they drop charm for you, you woke up, you match it. And then the person who dropped it, they told him, after 48 hours, he will die. On the third day, you are whistling out of your house. He will kneel down and say, I want to serve your God. He said, there's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. He said, the shout of the king is in their midst. They didn't know what was happening on the mountain, but the lion dwelt there. There was an oracle that no powers under heaven could defy, because a king dwells in their midst. It takes power to be a witness. If you have no proof, you are not yet a witness. You may be a Christian, but witnesses are men of power. In Acts 14:3, it's a long time about day, speaking boldly in the Lord. He said, the Lord confirming the words of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Every time you find witnesses, there are supernatural elements. Those supernatural elements come to validate them, that these ones are ambassadors of another aeon. They came from another age. They are citizens of another civilization. The words they speak, they are oracles of an ancient spirit. And if you assume that what they are saying is English, touch them. He said, touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. He said, when they walked from city to city, God thundered over them. Touch not. Touch not. These are witnesses. Oh, my heart is burning. Because I want to see the powers of the ancients. What happened to us that no man can speak again and the son will obey? What happened? What happened? How did Moses part the Red Sea? What happened? What happened? That a man can walk into the strongest civilization of his time. You don't dare Pharaoh. Pharaoh was called a god. He's a sun god. You don't appear before Pharaoh. You are in trouble. But a man came with his staff and said, let my people go that they may serve me. And one man can destroy a whole civilization. There was an economic system. There was a military system. The architectures of human intelligence were there. But he came with a power that had no regard for human protocol.
what happened to us. No wonder David cried. He said, I want to see your glory as I saw it in the tabernacle. There's something we must hunger for. It's the power of the ages to come. We are naked without power. We didn't come here to talk. We came here to show a dying world that there's a God called Alpha Omega. He was, he is, and he is to come. We came here to tell the world that we don't depend on the government formed by men. Rather, he said the government shall be upon his shoulder. We came here to announce to a world that there is something that is eternal that we carry on our shoulders. Because when we cry, spirits move. Ha! Hey, ha! To a wedding, they said the wine is finished. He looked at them. He said, go and fill these jars with water. I know a lab where they convert water to wine. Fill it. There was no prayer. Fetch, go and give the governor. It wasn't a big news. It was normal, because the realm where he lived was supernatural. The Bible said Jesus went to the mountain to pray at the third watch. That means they were traveling for 9 hours. And he said they saw Jesus walking on the water. He came walking. That means his walk was faster than the boat. So the man was not walking. He was gliding. He was gliding on the waters. Are you a ghost? He said, no, it's me. If you are the one, bid me come. He said, come. Come does not mean come. Come means enter a realm. Because the moment he said come, the waters were solidified. And a mortal man began to walk on water. And that was not where it ended. He said, as Jesus entered the boat, they were aground. The speed he came with, he added it to the boat. And the boat also. Bebelakobe, Rakiva, Azuzaya, Kabanata, Avaradadinas. Must be born a people of power. Power. God wanted to give them a land. He didn't give them a simple land. He gave them a land of giants. Giants. If you enter any other land, you can say it's a coincidence. You can say maybe we have navigators who can find a land. They met giants. He said we were like grasshoppers before them. They were not lying, because those were the days of giants. But they came with the power. They came with the power. Until this day, that is a desert land. But one of their greatest national investment or economic system is agriculture. They could tame nature. They could subdue nature. Any nation that is not in affiliation with Israel is in trouble. The power entered their economic system, entered their governmental system, entered their civilization, and you can't deny who they are. Small but mighty. In 1967, all the neighboring nations decided to gang up against them. The whole Palestinian world rose up against them in the Six-Day War. And suddenly, as the tanks of those nations were coming, at 12, when the sun set, The tanks began to explode. The tanks began. See, invincible forces began to come to the earth. Angels that have been waiting for the battle of the Armageddon, they said, no, there's an urgent matter on earth. They started sending cherubims, come to the earth and things, unimaginable things. Because even Israel as a nation is a witness. We are a race of power. We are a people of power. We are not ordinary. That's why he said he has put eternity in your heart. There's something inside you that is bigger than the universe. And even the God of heaven dwells in you. He said, this is the mystery of the age. He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. How can God dwell in a man? Because we are a wonder to our world. And if witnesses must be born, we must be awakened to the powers that rest on our inside. And he saw that one man bewitched the whole city. That was when Philip knew what they were doing in Jerusalem was child's play. So, why all of us are hiding in one city? In darkness, they have graduated to a level where one man can bewitch the city. Immediately, something erupted on his inside. And he said he preached Christ there. They saw demons go out of people. They saw the lame walk. And he said the whole city was full of joy. Immediately, the guy was vexed. You need to be vexed. See, when you enter the business world, enter there with power. They are not joking. You say you are a music minister. All you are thinking of is how to go from one church to another. You are charging them. You must pay me 1 million. What is 1 million? Whereas your counterpart in the world, they say one organized a show in London. A Nigerian organized a show in London. The hall was packed. They bought the whole ticket in less than 60 seconds. And the day of the event, the hall was packed. There was stampede. White people were stampeded because a Nigerian secular musician stopped and shut down London. There is a power that they were wielding in darkness. We are here pursuing change and little things. We don't think like witnesses. Witnesses. We are doing programs, begging people to attend. Whereas they do their programs in stadia. They enter one stadium, they sell ticket. Ticket finished, they say you won't enter. What have they touched that have made them conquer the souls of men so much? If they come online and drop a song, it has 50 million views, 10 million views. You, 10,000 people are watching you. You say they are fighting for visibility. good visibility. Who knows you? Ronaldo wears boxer, stands like this. He has 150 million likes. 150 million likes for wearing boxer. And you say, which of us is visible? Sit down. Let me teach. My soul, there's energy. Change the tone of that keyboard. Change it. Let me explain some things. So we don't explode here. We are a people of power. See, refuse to be a mediocre. Don't care what people say. He said, dear Lord. One of my favorite scriptures. He said, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile. He said, the people that sat in darkness, they saw a great light. Jesus entered the city, and the whole city began to beam with glory. Because he did what? He returned in the power of the Spirit. That's a witness. Your family, there are still witches there. Your city, there's still darkness. And we celebrate. We have not started. After reading, he fires some tongues. And when he enters the interview, he's talking from celestial realms. You can't refuse his proposal. You can't. He comes to dominate. He enters the real estate world. He buys all the land in the city. Because beyond strategy, there is power. This is not just pray for the blind, eyes open. No. That one happens in church and crusade ground. And sometimes in marketplaces and where we go to. We are talking conquering systems, conquering nations by power. Witnesses like Moses, witnesses like Elijah, witnesses like Jonah. They said when Jonah spoke, the king tore his clothes. Even animals in Nineveh fasted. We are talking witnesses like John, that the whole city migrates to meet him in the wilderness because of the power they commanded. Witnesses like Paul, that when they write, they don't need to be there. Take their handkerchief. Even demons will respond. Eternal witnesses. He said, you shall receive power. That's why he didn't say you shall receive training. Yes, training is part of it. He didn't say you shall receive discipleship. Yes, discipleship is part of it. But what crowns it is power. You shall receive power so that you are witnesses unto me. And so the summary of what Jesus called the people he trained is a witness. Imole. Imole. There's an anointing to take over that is resting on people now. Systems, territories, the anointing, a power that will cause you to conquer like a warrior. Ancient weapons of war, ancient, on ground, online, ancient. Men have been armed, sophisticated weapons of the spirit. Mabaraka, Enegabia, Sabak, Peraros, Nebebabia, Akira, Adora, Ades, Sadadia, Tada, Oragamano, Sabatiato, Ebebaya, Kabash, Adida, Shano, Paros,
Imole, Imole, Okukubara,
Especially those of us in Africa. Mediocrity, envy, competition, jealousy has crippled the nation. We are the ones not doing nothing. We are the ones fighting everybody. Envy. You go to the white man's land. Somebody rose the dead, opened blind eyes. They compiled their names and called it God's generous. And we go to read, celebrate them. There's nothing wrong in honoring the grace of God from anywhere. But where are the God's generals of Africa? They can't remember because it's only persecution, hatred, wickedness. How can a man make it his own calling to write about the exploits of others? To show you the heart. And these books have inspired millions into making impact. You start talking about somebody God is helping. They say you are looking for visibility. You're just demonic nonsense. You honor an elder. They say you are trying to receive validation. Ah, can a man make man? Even if God chooses to use you as a channel, he's the one ultimately who makes men. If you make men, how many have you made? Why point at 1-2 people? Is that the whole people that pass through you? You hear nonsense out of human wickedness. He said, let us make man in our own image. It's the Godhead that makes men. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. On account of his mercy, he can choose to use a man as a channel. But if he doesn't put his finger there, do that thing for 10 years, nothing will happen. And that's why even us that God uses to help other people stand, we know there are 1,001 people that pass through us. Sometimes it's 2-3. Because it's not us. It's God doing his work. We need witnesses. We need witnesses. We are porous. Please sit down. Sit down. Let me read scriptures. It's Bible study. Help me, Lord. Help me. And so the first definition. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory shed on our way.
When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and to those who we trust and obey. The glory shed on our way. What we do is good will. He abides with us still, and to those who we trust and obey.
We have changed gears, so sit down. Sit down. Let's manipulate this atmosphere, else it will be a challenge. The first definition of a witness is a proof producer. The second definition of a witness is a preacher. And this preacher is not a theologian. It's one who is saying what he has seen and heard. There are two different things. 1 John 1, from verse 1 to 2, it said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, that's what we are sharing with you. In Acts 4:20, he said, we cannot but declare that which we have seen and we have heard. That which we have seen and we have heard. He spoke concerning John. The Bible began, he said, he came for a witness. He said he was not talking about himself.
He came to witness unto the truth. However, if you go to John 2, he said, what he has seen and heard is what he speaks. And so you can't be accurate except as you see and hear. You can hear from your study of the word. You can hear from the teaching of approved people that God recommends you to or recommends to you. But when it has to be seen, there must be an encounter. And so this is a product of training and of encounters. A man who is a preacher must be trained and taught the word of God. Because when they teach you, it's not just about doctrinal correctness. It's actually about character accuracy. That's why training is important. Because the preacher and his preaching, the messenger and his message must be one. And it will take a lot of training through process to attain that. And then over and above the training, there must be an encounter. All the preachers of scriptures had encounters. He said, knowing this first, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. He said, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He said, holy men of God, they spake as they were carried by the Spirit of God. They had encounters, and that was what authorized the message they communicated. And so the second definition of a witness is a preacher. One who is trained and taught the word, and one who has personal encounters with the word of God or with the Lord himself. He said, inasmuch as many, Luke chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4, have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as we who are eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, having had perfect understanding, we decide to write unto you this truth, that you may know the certainty. So if you are not taught, you will not know the certainty of the things that are believed. And so somebody else who has had perfect understanding, we have to communicate it to another. The Bible spoke of Apollos. He said he was mighty in words. He said, but there were two traders who met him, Aquila and Priscilla. He said they had to teach him the word more correctly. So if you are not taught, if you are not trained, and if you don't have encounters, you don't qualify to speak about the matters of the kingdom, at least as a witness. The little you know about God, you can tell another sinner and he will repent while you are yet growing. But when you have to address kingdom matters to a body, to a territory or to a nation, you need more than I'm born again. Else you will lead men astray. Hallelujah. And so the second definition of a witness is a preacher. One who is taught and one who has encounters with the Lord. Number three, the third definition of a witness is a martyr. In fact, the word witness used in Acts 1:8 is the word maturayo. It's for one who believes enough to die for what he believes. And so if you don't believe it enough to die for it, what you are saying is not yet tested. It will take the baptism of martyrdom to be able to stand for the truth. Because there will be many attacks. In our world today, pray for the sick. They will say you are fake, that miracle is programmed. Prophesy, they say you are fake, that thing is stage managed. Preach the gospel, they will come and say all kinds of things. It will take death for you to witness for Jesus. It will take death. And then there are places where they are not even part of the fold, because the battle is both within and without. There are those who are not part of the fold. There are many nations today, if you say you are a Christian, you are at the danger of being beheaded. But God can choose to send you there. And so you must accept the baptism of martyrdom if you will stand for truth and bear witness to Jesus. Look at Paul's credential. When Paul was talking about himself as a preacher, you know, sometimes it's good to share a few things about yourself. Today, when you mention anything about yourself, they say, this is not a preacher. He's not preaching Christ and him crucified. And I'm wondering, did you read the Bible? Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. It was only in chapter 1 and 2 he mentioned Christ. He entered chapter 3, started dealing with character issue, from sexual purity into church life, into marriage, into gifts of the Spirit. If we only say Christ died for our sins, how can people know how to relate with their neighbor? How can people know how to relate in their business? You wonder which book they are reading. Yes, we preach Christ and Him crucified, but within the context of the kingdom. Because I need to apply Christ to everything else. And so in this scripture, Paul decided to give us his credentials. And here's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 11. From 23 to 25. Help me. Let's read it. I want you to see what qualified this man and the things they call value. Because in our world today, value is how excellent your auditorium is. There's nothing wrong with excellence. The Spirit of God is an excellent spirit. But this is not why we gather. If we are not enabled to be excellent, we will still continue. Under the sun, under the rain, the soldier marches on. How many of you, those who have served, they know. NYC, if you have served Nigeria, if you have not served Nigeria yet, you won't understand. But under the sun, under the rain, we march on. Hallelujah. Paul. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Say in bank account. He didn't say in popularity. Here are the things that Paul considered value. He said in labor. Today, tell somebody to pick paper in church. He said, how much? And I'm not saying church staff shouldn't be paid. We pay them here. Because it will be wickedness not to pay people. Because some of them do it full time. There are some who have a job and decide to volunteer. But sometimes, even those who volunteer, if you look at them and you have the Spirit of Christ, you will know that this volunteer has to be made a staff because there will be a challenge. Are we together? But I'm talking about a corruption that has eaten deep into us. Sir, tie that knot on the speaker. He said, well, this knot, I need to tie it strong. Bring 4,000 to tie it strong. He needs energy. He said, in labor, more abundantly. He said, in stripes. The times they flogged him. He said, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In debt, often. This is a witness talking. You know, if a preacher is talking, who doesn't have the baptism of martyrdom, he can tell you, the Lord has blessed me. I have 2 Range Rovers. This ministry is working. Look at us. The shoe I'm wearing is 300,000. My watch is 1,000,000. That's a hireling. Because there are many hirelings. You know, it's good to deal with the issues. Don't call anybody's name. Just deal with the matter. If God wants to convict them, He will get them to hear it. It's a burden. It's a burden. In stripes, He said, abundantly. You see, of the Jews, 5 times received. Don't worry, go ahead. From his fellow brethren, he said, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 strokes. They gave him 39 strokes 5 times. For preaching the gospel, he didn't stop. 5 times. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. This is Paul's credential in ministry. It's not my auditorium, we are 20,000. And there's nothing wrong in being many. Hope you get my point. But he knows the priorities. 3 times I was beaten with rods. He said, once I was stoned. He said, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I was in the deep. His ship wrecked. And he fell into the water. They didn't pick him for 1 night and 1 whole day. So 1.5 day, Paul was under the water. He became aquatic. In his pain, God brought power. He became like an amphibian. Entered the water. He struggled. So he slept under the river for a day and a night. This is a martyr. This is a witness. You say, I love God. I'm a singer. Meanwhile, if they don't give you that 1.5 million, cancel that invitation. Let's deal with people who are serious. You are actually a singer. You are not a worshiper. When you start worshiping, you will know this thing. It's called martyrdom. I show you another scripture quickly. Romans 8:35. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He said, shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword. The guy sat down, he was wondering, the extent to which I love this God and I'm serving him, what is that thing that will make me change my mind? I respect the things people go through, and trust me, people are going through a lot. It will be callous to look down on the plight of men. But you see, when we are raising martyrs, we don't pamper them. Because if you pamper them, you will reduce the potential of their destiny and calling. These are the scriptures. And that's why, especially because we speak to youth a lot, we are a bit aggressive. So that they will know what they are up against. It's not because you are not sensitive. But you see, even if your wife dies, or your husband dies, or your first son dies, it's not a good enough reason to say, God, I no do again. It means you are not a martyr. Because this Bible you are reading, some people, they tie them to the stake. And they say, where is the Bible you hid? They won't answer. They will kill their children. They will burn the first son, behead the second one, put a sword through the third one. But in order for the Bible to get to another city, they will keep quiet and their whole family will perish before their eyes, before they themselves are burnt alive. That's how you came to hear about Jesus. You didn't hear about Jesus because an intelligent preacher preached him. You heard about Jesus because the blood of martyrs were floating like a river and they carried the Bible from one generation to another. First Corinthians 15 verse 30 and 31. I'm showing you some scriptures so that you know how our Christianity has been watered down. The guy loses his job and he said, no, Christianity is a scam. He loses his father. He said, no, I no do again. Your sister dies. You say, no. This guy prays. Why did he die? Why not go and read the book of Job? Do you know how many times Job prays? But there was something happening in heaven. God was arguing. Because the devil came to challenge God. I've conquered the earth realm. There's no witness there. He said, have you checked my servant Job? So the plight of Job is what God was boasting in. All his assets wiped out. His children wiped out. The wife came and told him, curse God and die. He said, why are you talking like one of the foolish women? Even God didn't motivate him. Because it was a battle between God. An argument between God and the devil. No man is there. Even the Job you are pointing, is it not because you blessed him? You think what we are doing here is about blessing? Go and take everything he has. Let's see then. What we are doing here is deeper than material things. This is an intercourse between a mortal and an immortal. With or without material, the man will stand. And the devil took everything. He said, skin for skin. A man can be callous and not care about his children. Let me afflict him. He said, go, don't kill him, but afflict him. The guy was full of sore. And the wound was not his problem. Job was a cardinal. He was like the president of that region. He said, he's the cardinal from the east. How about the shame? How about the public ridicule? In fact, his colleagues came and began to accuse him that he sinned. Those secret sins you have been sinning, why not confess? God has come to judge you. Ah! And Job remembered me. That eschew evil. Me that hate iniquity. Me that serve God with all my life. I'm the one now that men on national television are accusing that I'm a criminal. He was in grief, anguish, and lamentation. But he stood his ground. Hear what Paul said. He said, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He's trying to let them know that every hour our life is being threatened. Every hour we are in jeopardy. We don't have peace. We know no peace every hour. We are being threatened. They hunt us like wild beasts every hour. Verse 31. He said, I protest by your righteousness, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I die daily. Every day, the guy sees death because of this gospel. He never needed motivation. They stoned him 1 point to death. He stood up. He said, let's go to the next city. Not one day did he challenge God. Not one day did he need somebody to come and motivate him. He said, there's a baptism of martyrdom. This is the original texture of Christianity. It's not the God that blesses alone. It's the God that you can die for. And if your Christianity has not gotten there, you can't be a witness. And Jesus didn't send Christians toward the world. He sent witnesses. Acts 10:26. He said, Paul and Barnabas. He said, these be the men that hazarded, endangered their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was sharing with you on Sunday, and I quoted Esther 4:16. If I perish, I perish. That's where every witness lives. If I perish, I perish. In Daniel 3:16, the three Hebrew boys told the king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. O king, we will not be careful. The king told them, we'll make the fire 7 times hotter. Go ahead. They stood their ground. A generation that don't believe persecution is part of the faith is a generation that is deceived. The Bible spoke in Hebrews 11 from verse 35. It said, widows received their dead back to life. And then he went further. It said, some endured cruel mocking. It said, they were sawn asunder. They tie you to a rope up and down, and they divide you into two. It said, they rejected deliverance that they may have a better resurrection. Those are witnesses. Nobody is saying they will cut your head. But what we are saying is that our conviction will be deeper than anything life has to offer. And if there's one prayer you pray every day, it's Lord, in the hour of persecution, keep me strong. Keep me strong. Keep me strong. Let my walk with you not just be about blessings. Let it also be about my capacity to stand for you. Because these things, you don't do it because you are strong. You do it because you are helped. Paul said, I continue to this day because the Lord has helped me. And so the third definition of a witness is a martyr. The fourth definition of a witness is a fruitful vine. Every witness, genuine witness, is fruitful in his enterprise. Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 3. The Bible showed us a witness. Hearken unto me. It says, all ye that love righteousness and all ye that fear the Lord. It says, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. It said in verse 2, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore thee. He said, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And he went further. He said, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her waste places. He will make her wilderness to become like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of them that makes merry. Every time a man stands for God, yes, his conviction is tested through trials, but God blesses him. He said, I have not called the seed of Jacob to seek me in vain. In John chapter 15 from verse 1 to 2, he said, I am the vine. He said, my father is the gardener. And he went to verse 2. He said, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He said, any branch that does not produce fruit, he said, my father will cut it off because it has no use. How come you say you are a witness and you have not won souls to the kingdom? How come you say you are a witness and the grace of God on your life is not causing things to multiply? Not just souls. Yes, souls, very cardinal. But I tell you, find a witness. Anything he does, God multiplies it, because that person becomes a trust fund. It's divine, it's a divine trust. If he enters a business, that business will prosper. If it will take wisdom, if it will take inspiration, if it will take power, it must happen. Unless God is allowing him to go through a trial. But a witness, did you not read about Jesus himself? Jesus was preaching for 3 days and they had not eaten. What do they have? They say nothing, no, don't even go there. Even a year's wages will not suffice these people. What do they have? They say, a young lad have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring it. He collected it, gave thanks, told them to share. The bread multiplied. The bread did what? Multiplied. And everybody had enough to eat. He said, gather the fragments. Let nothing be wasted. 12 baskets left. You are fruitful. And you need to understand this, make it a mindset, and energize it in the place of prayer. Because many are not aware. They think Christianity is a call to poverty. That's wrong. Christianity is a calling to fruitfulness. First, people around you, because your first offering to God are men. Paul said, I will lift them up as an offering unto you. You can't be in that neighborhood and nobody believes Jesus. You can't be on that job, nobody has accepted Jesus. And you say you are a servant of God there. No, you are not. If you are a witness, you will be fruitful. And then above your fruitfulness in the area of souls, even the material things you do will prosper. He said, whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. But for this to happen, first, you must have the mentality of responsibility. That this territory I'm in now, an angel is not coming to win souls here. I will be the one to win them. In fact, the point comes, you are so fruitful that when you are going to church, you go to church with 3-4 buses. In fact, sometimes you become so fruitful that they will have no choice but to start a prayer cell in your environment. What do you do if 50 people are receiving from you every week? What do you do if 1,000 people are receiving from you every week? They have to begin to hear from you. In the ancient days, most of the ministers, there was no organized structure where they were ordained. They were just on fire for God, and every day people started gathering around them. I heard the story of Andrew Womack. When he came back from the Vietnam War, he was so on fire for God, he was reading the Bible for 14 hours every day. Fire, he couldn't contain it. And when he returned, anybody he sees is talking revelation, deep inside. And people were wowed. 5 people, 10 persons started coming to his house, 20 persons, 100 persons. Because his house could no longer accommodate them, he said, okay, let's choose one day. Because if you people are coming every day, I will die. So let's choose one day of the week and begin to meet at a venue. And they started meeting there. After a while, they said, you are the one feeding us with the water, so let's sew tight. Let's start giving you our tithe. Because some of them were drunks. Some of them were harlots before they met him. And so since they now know the truth, they had to start practicing. And he was the only person they could practice with before he was eventually ordained. And I'm not saying, jump up and say you are apostle without ordination. Because there's a place for order. Hallelujah. Praise God. But you must be fruitful enough for at least 10 persons. There are many persons who are master critics. They pick this pastor, they tear him. They pick this one, they tear him. Meanwhile, for 1 year, they can't point 10 people that gave their heart to Christ because of them. If you are so correct that you correct every other person, how come your life is so barren? You just see the fakeness. And all this analysis is on channels that are monetized. And then when they are doing analysis, they are not preaching truth. You see the picture of this bishop, you see the picture of this apostle, they load the picture because they know they don't have any value to attract people. So the same people they are trying to castigate is their picture they use to attract people. If you have value, stand up and begin to address something. Let people come there to hear you address that thing so that they will say you have value. Talk to us about wealth creation. Talk to us about eternal life. Start talking something. Let people burn their data to hear you because you have value. And let's see if 10 people will come to that side. I just see people deceiving themselves and gullible people who have itchy ears want to hear things. See, don't distract yourself with people who don't fear God. Your burden, your focus should be you playing your part. You playing your part. I'm seeing my sister Carissa now. She just came from honeymoon. I won't ask her, did you go to the beach? I will ask her, did you win a soul there? Because if honeymoon makes you enjoy so much and forget, then it means you are a singer. You are not a worshiper. But I know she won the soul. I know she imparted somebody. Because that's the example we left. Be fruitful. As you start being fruitful in soul winning, every other thing you start doing, the same spirit enters. The same spirit. So first, consider it a responsibility. It's my responsibility to show Christ to the people in this office. It's my responsibility to show Christ to the people in this neighborhood. And then, as you build that mindset, you begin to energize it in prayer. As you are studying, you are praying. You are trusting God to transform you so that your transformation can affect another person. And then you start taking over. But if you will call yourself a witness, you will call yourself a witness because there are lives that your own life has imparted as a testimony that you represent God sufficiently. Because a witness is not a title necessarily. It's impact. It's the ability to reveal Christ. And that revelation must be potent enough to affect somebody else. This is not about preaching from a pulpit. Everywhere you go to, in the market, in your office, everywhere, you must be fruitful. That's the fourth definition of a witness. The fifth definition of a witness is a man of communion. You can't represent a being and you don't have relationship with that being. It's not possible. For those of us who preach, I can tell you that if my communion with God is affected, I will shout, but you can't feel the life. You can't feel the fire. You can't feel the spirit. You can't feel the essence. And I tell most people around me, thank God for the knowledge you have. But listen, the one who energizes you hides in your spirit. It's as you engage him that he brings the essence of his reality, his realm, and his being through what you do. It will take communion for you to flow the life of God. It will take communion for you to flow the power of God. Many people think representing God is about speaking a kind of English. You can use that English and intimidate us in Nigeria because we are not Englishmen. But when you cross borders, the moment you enter the UK, your ministry will end because English is their native language. So those accents, oh, the Lord is killed, that's beautiful. Grow it, improve it. Don't apologize to your generation when your manifestation comes. But know that this thing is bigger than English. I told you before, spirits don't speak human language. They speak what? Spirit and life. He said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. And if you want to speak spirit and life, there must be a vital communion. Vital. Check every witness of scripture. They had a heavy molecule of intimacy. Heavy. Heavy. The weight of a man is tied to the depth of his tarrying. A man who doesn't tarry can speak the most eloquent language. Nobody will interact with him. People, if it's about intelligence, see, the world, they have them. They have too many of them. You listen to some of them, they will mesmerize you. Go and sit, go and click YouTube and hear one of Obama's speech. One. Talking for 50 minutes without consulting anything. Giving you data, entering history, bringing up all dimensions of poetry. He's just the coinage, the phrases, too eloquent. The other time I was listening to his address, he was talking to the British Parliament. And that was the first time an American president was to address the British Parliament. In fact, the man who introduced him, when I heard the introduction, I stood up. I said, Kai, these people, this thing is their language. This thing is their language. And Obama stood and spoke for over 50 minutes without consulting any book. When he finished, they clapped hands. They wouldn't stop. They kept clapping. They had to say, it's okay, it's okay. And then I heard another speech. The first time he declared his intention to become president. That's not the audacity of Hope speech. I think he had that one in his constituency. Dear Lord Jesus, I say I will be excellent in my communication. You have to. But over and above that, you must hide in God. It's a day that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. They abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They abide. You have to abide under the shadow of the Almighty in order for you to bring the witness of God. He said, out of Zion, saviors shall arise. So if you have not had a niche in Zion, you can't arise as a savior. It's your intercourse with God that energizes your engagement. The wisdom you need, the freshness of revelation and insight, is all a product of a realm where the spirit that is light dwells. And so the fifth definition of a witness is one who is heavy in communion. When John summarized his ministry, he said, my ministry is fellowshipping with the Father. That which was from the beginning, we heard it, we saw it, we looked at it, we handled it, and we came to invite you to intimacy. It's not church movement. It's not an organization. It's an invitation to fellowship. That's why we call our meetings fellowship. Because it's all about communion. It's all about intimacy. This is not an institution. What separates us from all the other secular institutions is the fact that when we come here, we want to look upon him that dwells in light. And as we behold him, we are changed. For we all with open faces, beholding as in the glass, the image of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the living God. You can't witness if you have no intimacy. It's your intimacy that makes your witness efficacious. Your witnessing will be barren without fellowship. When you build fellowship, even if you tell somebody Jesus is Lord, they will hear something different. Because as you talk, the Holy Ghost will be interpreting. The Holy Ghost. I heard a story of a graduation, I think in Oxford or somewhere. Because the university is built on Christian values. During the convocations, they bring a priest, give him 5 minutes. Just read John, read Psalm 23. Don't preach, just read it so that we know that this is part of our heritage. They understand. What you are reading, they understand it. So just read and go. Thank you, don't preach. And so they will bring professors and theologians. They will come, put their spec. Glory is my shepherd. I shall not want. Maketh me lie down in green pastures. Leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. They will read and go. One day they made a mistake and invited a witness. And the man, he came to read for 5 minutes, but he came from many hours of intimacy. And so when he stood on the podium, the Lord is my shepherd. People started crying. I shall not want. By the time he finished reading Psalm 23, the whole altar, people were repenting. He didn't say, repent or you will die. He just read the Bible. But when he read it, the life that came from that intimacy, the depth of their intercourse, that communication became the offspring of that intimacy. It was Benihim that told us a story of a young lady that was demonized. They brought all the national prophets, apostles and teachers. When they saw that they couldn't cast out the demon, they had to bring imams. They brought Hindu priests. They did exorcism. It will work. They now remember there was a rabbi that was at the feet of the mountain. Because these were bourgeois. They lived on the mountains of Israel. And when they told the rabbi, he said, I'm coming. I'm still in my prayer. There's no rush. I lay in Zion a tried stone. They that believe shall not make haste. Wait, I'm coming. When he finished his prayer and he started climbing the mountain, it was this same Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He was just climbing the mountain. When he knocked at the door, all the demons left. He didn't pray. When he knocked, the moment he started coming, the lady started shouting, stop him, stop him. The parents said, stop who? Stop him, he's coming, stop him. It was demons talking. The moment he knocked at the door, every demon was gone. And he held her hand and began to speak in Hebrew, Barashit Elohim bara. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the realms of the Shamayim. You were not created to be bound. And so I come with life. I come with liberty. I come with salvation. For I'm an envoy of a realm that is yonder. The regions where demons can't travel. I know demons are spirit, but they are boundaries in the spirit realm.
There's a realm where only those who carry the spirit of Elohim can cross. Because when they come there, only one thing happens. The government of that civilization is worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And so any spirit that cannot say holy cannot come there. And so when they show up, they come with the powers, the government, and the civilizations of that realm. Even demons know them. They know them. They know them. That's why handkerchief from the body of Paul will cast out demons. Ah!
He's the Holy Ghost, Spirit of the living God. He's the Holy Ghost, the scepter of the King of Kings.
He's the Holy Ghost.
He's the Holy Ghost. The seal of the age to come. Checking everything, changing everything. It's obedience to Christ.
He's the Holy Ghost.
He's the
Holy Ghost.
The Spirit of the living God.
Five more minutes. Let me round up so that I don't define again. When I come next, I will talk about the mentality of a witness. But for tonight, let me just finish my definition. Please give me 5 minutes. 8:30, we are out of here. The last definition of a witness is that he is the seal of genuineness. A witness is genuine. And I will say a few things, two things on this matter. I will show you the necessity of genuineness, and I will also talk to you how to deal with fake, because this is a crisis in the body today. In fact, the quest for genuineness has led too many astray, because today there's so much finger pointing that men are now living in fear and suspicion instead of faith and discernment. Somebody just rises up and says, this person is fake, this is fake. And there is so much battles and fight in the body of Christ. 90% of those who say somebody is fake, it's not because the Holy Ghost told them. They don't have that discernment. Because if you have that level of discernment, you also have love. If you know God that much, they heard somebody else say it. And today there is fight in the body of Christ trying to defend your pastor and your father in the Lord because he said something. And at the end of the day, it will cause more harm than good. So let's address this subject quick. The necessity for genuineness. Romans chapter 2 verse 21. Paul was asking a question. And the question Paul was asking was to create the harmony that exists or that should exist between the preaching and the preacher, the message and the messenger. He said, thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. He said, thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Because Paul discovered these people are preaching one message, but they are living another life. And so Paul was drawing the attention that the authority of a teacher is not an accurate message alone. Yes, the message should be accurate, but more importantly, the life should align to the message. That was the question. And so genuineness is actually your ability to get the message right, which is Christ and his kingdom, and then for your life to mirror the message that you are preaching. That's what genuineness means. If your message is wrong, if your life is right, you are still not genuine. And if your message is right and your life is wrong, you are not genuine. Because there has to be a harmony between the preacher and the preaching, the message and the messenger. This is what makes a man genuine. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, here is what Paul said, just to buttress this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. He said, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, how justly, how unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. What? How what? Holily. How
justly and how unblameably. That's a genuine minister. A genuine minister behaves. He doesn't say holiness is a nature. He behaves holy. He behaves justly and he is above reproach. This is where every one of us should journey to. That like Daniel, when they look at you, they can't raise any accusation. If they do, it is a lie. They just want to pull you down. And he said the same thing to Timothy. Because it was not just what he became, because it's exclusively special. No, it's something everyone, both the mature and the young minister or witness, should carry. And so in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, let no man despise thy youth. And he said something in addition. 1 Timothy, help me, we're out of time. 4 verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. My God. Who is in this? Read it. Let no man despise thy youth. He said, but be an example of the believers in word, in lifestyle, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So if these six things are not there, your youth should be despised. And so the only reason your youth will not be despised is when you are an example in words, in lifestyle, in love, in spirit fervency, in faith, and in purity. This is a genuine minister. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, as I round up, here's what Paul said. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. It's the mercy of God working here. This is not self-righteousness. That's why I told you, everyone standing is standing because he's helped. He said, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. He said, we faint not. And he went further. He said, but have renounced. So there is a renouncement that must be made. Because this thing is warfare. It's a battle you will fight in order to be genuine. It's not a casual thing to be genuine. He said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Because dishonest things are always hidden. The guest minister comes and raises seed. You think it's because he is trying to build your faith. No, there's a hidden conversation. That at the end of the day, take 60%, I take 40. That's the one you don't see. So Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We are not walking in craftiness. There's no manipulation in what we are doing. He said, no handling. This is the most scary one. That a man could handle the word of God deceitfully. And so what he's telling you is not what he wants to achieve. He has another purpose. A minister should not be so. He said, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. A genuine minister is not afraid to be probed. There's no gear here that can come out and say, I looked at her in a way she doesn't understand. There's not one. There's no lady here that can come and say, I called her and said something that she doesn't understand. Not one. There's nobody anywhere under heaven that can say, me, I called him. Either I prayed for him, he was healed, or I preached, or I visited, and I asked for money. It will never happen. You don't handle the word of God with deceitfulness. No. You will renounce it. It's a fight. You will fight. I mingle with a lot of people. There's no prophet under heaven, anywhere, home and abroad, that will say he has given me $1. Not one. And this, I'm talking, it will go viral. There's no prophet anywhere that can say, this man, I gave him $1. I've never collected $1 from any prophet. If I interact with somebody, it's because there's conviction. I don't need the money. It's an insult on God. To come and depend on somebody to sponsor God's agenda, it's an insult. You can be moved and say, I love your message. I want to sponsor it. Go ahead. That's not my property. That's God's property. There are many bloggers. There are many people who advance our messages on different platforms. People open channels and put my messages open all kinds. That's God's property. That's not mine. But me, say I collect $1 from you or I ask you for $1. That day won't come. I'm called and I'm called properly. There's an assurance in the one who called me. People look at you, you are doing things, they say, ah, he's pursuing this person because he's giving him money. The day one prophet rises up and says, I gave him $1, I will drop this mic. Nobody can say that anywhere. We know the principles of the kingdom. That's what we practice. I tell my leaders here, if we can't pay rent, we'll go under the tree and serve God. There's no pride about it. We will move under the tree and start serving God. There's no point to prove to anybody. Even Jesus preached under trees in desert. So who are we? There's no pride. But to come under pressure because of ministry and start running helter-skelter, no. Even when I teach you on finances, I tell you three things. Number one, revelation. Make sure you understand the revelation. Number two, let there be a leading of the Holy Spirit. If you are not led, don't give. That's why we don't call this person, get 1,000. It's not necessary. Because the person who is giving prayer is equivalent to the person who is giving money. The financial giver is not superior to the intercessor. And so if we don't call the intercessors to honor them, we will never call the financial givers to honor them. Everybody is playing his part. But it will take what? Warfare. To stand your ground. Now, having said this, let me delve into the sensitive part. There are three things you need to know in dealing with people, especially leaders and ministers. Number one, you need to understand the place of virtue. And under virtue, we have corruption, we have love, and we have the unity of the body of Christ. If you don't know these three things, you will do a lot of damage you will not know. Either to yourself or to the body. Number two, you must know the place of discernment, wisdom, and accountability. And I'll explain these things to you. And then number three, you must also know concerning men, leaders, and ministers, the difference between false, fake, and falling. And so let me begin from the last. A false minister or a false leader is somebody who is operating by another spirit other than Christ. A fake minister does not even have a relationship with a spirit, whether good or bad. He doesn't know anything about the spirit realm. He's just manipulating people. So that one is not, he's a baby. He comes, speak English, exaggerate, do manipulation. It's gullible people that one can deceive. A false minister is using diabolic powers. So he can enchant, he can do a lot of demonic things. And then you have a fallen minister. A fallen minister is one who is accurate. He loves God. But something went wrong, either in his character or in his doctrine. His lifestyle became wrong because he fell into sin. So when you are dealing with ministers and leaders, you must have three things, like I mentioned, which is the second part: discernment, wisdom, and accountability. If you don't have discernment, you will not know who is false, who is fake, and who is falling. When you meet somebody who is false, you have to address that spirit if you are given the room to do so or avoid them. If you meet somebody who is fake, you tell them the truth. If they accept it, they repent and you will lead them to Christ. Otherwise, you avoid them. If you meet a man who is falling, you also tell him the truth. And this truth is spoken in love. This is where many get it wrong. He said, if one is overtaken by a fault, he said, the more spiritual brethren should restore them. Because not every prophet is false. Not every is fake. Some are falling. And so if God gives you the opportunity to interact with them, especially if you are a minister, if you can tell them the truth, do. And you need to understand something. There are those you will meet and you will know immediately. And there are others you will meet that it will take time. Even Paul didn't discern the fake lady the same day. And so if you don't understand this, and that's why I spoke about the place of love, and unity of the body, you will start suspecting everybody. You can't meet somebody today and they say, prophet, I'm careful. No. You will notice that the love quotient in your spirit will die. You meet a believer today, you are suspecting, this person looks like a fornicator, I'm careful. No, that's not what the Bible said. It is when the Holy Ghost quickens your heart, or you notice a lifestyle, you notice it, not somebody told you, you notice a lifestyle that is contrary to the nature of Christ, and you don't have the opportunity to address it, or you address it, the person refuses, that's when you back out. And it's always important to back out. And I show you why. Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 24:11. Quickly. Fast. I'm rounding up. Matthew 24:11. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So if you don't run away, you'll be deceived. Number two, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Fast. 1 Corinthians 15:33. He said, but do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. So if they won't listen to your own truth and you don't run away, after a while you start listening to their lies and they will now corrupt you. Number three, 1 Corinthians 5:11. Fast. And it's not just prophets, it's every believer. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, either somebody who you believe in have told you that this person is a fornicator, or you catch the person and is not repenting, he said, don't keep company with a fornicator or a covetous person or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. He said, with such, don't even eat. Are you seeing that it's not only a fornicator that is here, even a drunkard? He said, don't eat with him. Why? Because evil lifestyle, evil communication corrupts good manners. And so, you have to find out if this person is corrupt and he doesn't want to repent, stay away. Now, as you are staying away, you also need to understand that it must be done in love. That's why I spoke about corruption, love, and the unity of the body of Christ. Because if I find this person in evil, if I talk to the person and he doesn't want to, in fact, the reason I'm talking to the fool, I will now talk to him to restore him. If he doesn't want to, then I will avoid him. And in order to save those who follow me and those who follow him, I will now come and address the subject matter. I don't need to call in the devil. Because I don't know what God wants to do with him. Paul was a murderer, but God had a plan of making him an apostle. Even after Paul repented, do you know that the church in Jerusalem refused to adopt him? They wanted to kill him. Imagine if they succeeded in killing Paul. The New Testament church would have been porous. And so play the part that you should play as a Christian, which is to run away from them, as a minister, which is to, in love, correct the error so that those who have ears and follow you will follow the truth. But the part of judgment, leave it to God. I'm telling you this because if you are not careful, you will end up destroying your own soul. As you talk and they talk back and argument begins, you don't know when bitterness comes in. You don't know when lying comes in. You don't know when exaggeration comes in. And then you will now start trying to pull the person down. You will now start slandering the person and you would have darkened your soul. And that is not even the major issue. The major issue now is that you will now begin to tear the body of Christ apart. And it's even worse if the person you are pulling down is not the Holy Ghost that told you, it's somebody else that told you. What if you discover tomorrow that what they said was not true? And then you come to the body of Christ today, there are camps. Camp A, followers are fighting the leader of Camp B, and Camp B followers are fighting the leader of Camp A, and we think we are mature. In the church in Corinth, Paul came. He said, some say they belong to Apollos. Some say they belong to Paul. He said, did Christ die for you? Because as we fight these fake people, what we don't know is that anger, bitterness, insecurity, dishonor enters our heart. And even the ones that are genuine, we start fighting them. Because it will become our default mode. And at the end of the day, the body of Christ is wrecked. What is my counsel now that I'm dealing with this matter? If you are a believer and you find a fake prophet, a fornicator, a fake apostle, fake teacher, they are in the same category. A fornicator, an idolater, avoid the person. Run away for your life. That's what the Bible teaches. But it's also important to note that a man could be called and sent to fornicators. When the Bible is written and you are reading the Bible, understand when the message is sent to the believers. Because that a message is sent to the believers, it doesn't mean it's sent to the ministers. And I will give you scriptures. Hosea, God told him to marry a prostitute because that marriage is a message for Israel. That's a calling. Paul said to the barbarian, I became a barbarian, not because he started behaving like them, but he related with them so that he will win some. That's Paul. That's his calling. But the same Paul wrote and told the church, avoid this kind of people. Avoid drunkards. Avoid covetous people. Avoid idolaters. But he also knows that he has a calling to the barbarian. And so if he meets a barbarian, he will relate with that person with the intent of winning the person. If the person refuses to repent, he can now back out. But for you who is not giving that call, you can't jump into it. There are certain people who are sent to prostitute. That's their only body. And they have the tools to address prostitute. If you stand up now and say you are a believer, you too, you want to deal with prostitute, you may end up becoming one. Because the energy there is heavy. So if you find somebody a prostitute, run away. But that you are running away does not mean God is not calling certain people and sending them to prostitutes. This is how people don't understand the administration of the word of God. And so they pick scripture and start firing. There are men who win those who are falling. There are ministers who are sent to drunks. There are ministers who are sent to prostitutes. There are ministers who are sent to false prophets. If that is their calling, allow them to do it. But those who are sent to do such, there is also a need for accountability so that their boundaries will be defined. Because there's a level you get to, you may lose discernment. Like I said, you may not meet somebody immediately and know. And so you may be relating with that person and you may not even discern who that person is. But if there's an accountability structure, somebody you know is an elder and is not talking out of bitterness, insecurity or anger, he can tell you what this person is. And on the strength of that, you avoid the person and you stop your relationship. But if that is not the case, you start living in suspicion. And not too long, arrogance will grow, insecurity will grow, suspicion, all kinds of things, and you start creating problems. And you will raise a generation of arrogant people. This is why our generation today, young people will point at fathers in the face and say, this one is fake. This one is not a servant of God. This one is this. Fathers of faith. And they think that is revelation. We have grown. We know the truth. These are sensitive matters. If you are not called to do it, and you find that such a person, either by the discernment of the spirit, or by lifestyle, or by an authority who tells you, avoid them. But if God calls you, carry out that ministry, but with accountability. And be a minister to do that. Don't just wake up, you gave your heart to Christ last year, and today you say you are in the ministry of fornicators. You are in the ministry of prostitutes. We may go and start looking for you in the brothel. If God sends you, God will create an insurance around you. But I'm teaching this so that we know the difference and so that a generation is not cut off from spiritual heritage. Because the arrogance is becoming too much. Young boys rising up, challenging people, and it's not because the Holy Ghost spoke to them. It's not because they know these people enough, but they just challenge everybody and they think they are doing ministry. That's not how it's done. Go and read the Bible. You will never find Timothy, call somebody a fake prophet. You will not find Titus, call somebody a no. Their job is to focus on preaching Christ and the kingdom. Allow those who are called and who are elders to do that. And it's also important for you to be careful, like I said, to submit this truth to leadership for accountability purpose. Because two things you will discover is that some of these fake people that have fallen, they want to use the star of the rising ones to shine because they don't want to repent. If you share the truth and they don't accept it, disconnect and don't apologize. If you have discovered that they are fake. Number two, don't be under pressure to associate with somebody to become relevant. Men don't make men. It's only God that makes men. If a man makes you, he can destroy you. The day he rises up and says, this one is finished, you are finished. He will say something about you and discredit you and you will sink because he actually made you. But if a man didn't make you, if he likes, he should do anything he wants. The more he tries, the more you will rise. Because the God that makes you will use your rising to teach him that he's not a God. Because that will be the only way he will repent. Rise up. Help me, Sa'i.
My desire is to know you more.
Heard tonight, the grace to be a witness and the capacity to represent God is released upon you now. Most of us here, our Christianity has not had impact on people or on systems or on territories. I pray for you now. From this night, a grace comes upon you. You will influence people for Jesus. You will influence systems for Jesus. And you will influence territories for Jesus. The capacity to rise up and become a light over a territory. Receive that capacity now. Receive that grace now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.edmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org. EncounterJesusMinistry.org.